Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hosea. And we're not going to really read a lot in this morning. There's 14 chapters in it. And it's essentially one long story. And so you can maybe take time to read that later. You know, a lot of times there are certain books in the Old Testament in particular we kind of seem to ignore. You don't hear them preached from a lot. In fact, you almost forget they're even there. But they all have importance. So let's begin with Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, who was this Hosea person? Well, first of all, he's the first of the minor prophets that you find listed in the Bible. And then you might ask the question, okay, well, what is a prophet? And, you know, I understand, and I've mentioned this before, we have a lot of people running around today claiming to be prophets and prophetesses and so on, and some of them, it's just a word that they like to assign themselves a title, and they think it makes them look good. It makes them look spiritual if they declare themselves to be a prophet. But what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is one who is divinely inspired to communicate God's will to his people and to disclose the future to them. The primary idea of a prophet, therefore, is a declarer, an announcer, one who utters a communication. A prophet is one who has a word from God that declares that word from God as to what God is going to do or what God may expect from you to do. That is a prophet. And like I said, we've got a lot of prophets running around today that really aren't prophets. But that's what the Bible, or what the Word says a prophet is. Now, I said he was a minor prophet. Okay, so what's a minor prophet? Well, this is the common title for the 12 books of the English Bible is Minor Prophets. And this title originated in Augustine's time, late 4th century A.D. Because, you see, they weren't ever called minor prophets. Hosea didn't go around and somebody say, oh, here's minor prophet Hosea. He was a prophet, just the same as Ezekiel was and Isaiah was. He was a prophet. So there was never this running around saying, oh, here's brother Ezekiel, he's a major prophet. And here's brother Hosea, he's a minor prophet. That makes it sound like he's lesser if you look at it that way. But that's not the way it is. Minor prophets were assigned essentially declare or to put together these certain prophets whose works were not maybe as well known or their prophecies were shorter than, say, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, who were called the major prophets. They had great writings and they were mentioned multiple times. And these other prophets, these 14 others, were men of God, but their works were not necessarily extensive. They may not have necessarily been as well known, but they were still men that God spoke to and he had a message for. And it was important what he had to say to the people through them. Now, Hosea was the son of Beeri. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah, and his writings took place around 715 B.C., recording events which stretched from about 755 B.C. to 710 B.C. And kind of condensing 14 chapters into a nutshell here, the chapters of Isaiah, we can say this is a story of a man divinely ordered by God to go and marry a harlot. This would be like if Anthony back there, who is what now, 21, God spoke to Anthony and said, Anthony, I want you to go down to a certain district in downtown Nashville, and there you're going to find this lady who's plying the trade down there, and I want you to marry her. well, his mama's shaking her head, no, 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 already. But that's kind of what it was like. I don't imagine Hosea's daddy was too pleased with this or his mama either, you know. But this was the word of God that came to Hosea and the instructions that he was given to do. And I can kind of imagine maybe in Hosea's mind, he may not have been too thrilled about it either. You know, but this was what God spoke to him. Because verse 2 of chapter 1 says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. There was a reason why God had him do this. So you might ask then, why? Well, first of all, nothing is in the Bible by accident or just for the thrill of it. You know, there's some people say out there, you know, why, there are some parts of the Bible that are downright almost X-rated, you know. They weren't put there just for the thrill so that somebody could read them and get a cheap thrill from them. It was because they were put there for a purpose to communicate something to us, a message that God had for us. It all has a meaning and a purpose. And it had a meaning and a purpose for its contemporary time period, which was 755 to 710 B.C. It had a meaning for then. Because you see, it was during that time that God's people had fallen into what you would call in religiosity, whoredoms against God. They were serving other gods. They were going out and worshiping false gods. They were getting into all kinds of things that God had specifically told them not to do. You know what's the strange thing when you read the Old Testament? That God's people constantly seem to find themselves in this sort of predicament. God had said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And every time they got a chance, what happened? Oh, well, this little god here couldn't hurt, you know. And look at this god over here. He's kind of cute. Things like that, you know. That's the way sin gets into people today. Well, this little thing couldn't hurt. Yeah, it must be okay. I mean, look at it. And we begin to rationalize and try to make excuses for why we disobey God's word. God has specifically said, no other gods. Now, that's pretty plain. There's no room for discussion there. He said it, and that's the way it is. But they couldn't seem to understand that. And quite frankly, people today still don't understand that. There are some people who claim to be Christians, but yet they espouse the writings of Buddha, for example, or some other one of these great Eastern religions more than they quote the words from the scripture. I'd be careful in that place, because they're beginning to let other gods creep in there. But God has said, my people have committed great whoredoms against me, and I want you to do this for a particular purpose. If you look up and you begin to study writings about the book of Hosea, you find that what they call the key word, and Thompson Chain Reference Bible has a lot of very good, very short synopses of some of the books in the Bible, and he gives you key words, key scriptures, and so on. And according to Dr. Charles Thompson, the key word of the book of Hosea is unconditional love. Everybody likes to talk about love. Remember back a few years ago, some of you might not remember it because you were too young, but there was the hippie movement and some of these other movements, and a lot of it was love. Love, love, love. I love everybody. And they'd walk down the street passing out flowers. I love you. I love you. They didn't know who anybody was that they handed that to. Oh, but they loved everybody. Well, you know, it's easy to say you love something and not really mean it in your heart. We can even talk about love. I just love strawberry shortcake. Oh, I love that. But that's not the same kind of love as what God is talking about here when he's talking about unconditional love. And other people, well, I can love you as long as. And we got a lot of as long as. Why do so many marriages go bad today? It's not because they had unconditional. They loved them as long as. And you read about people, and that's why there's so many people out there. You read that, well, they've been married 3-4 times, maybe more than that. Because the true love was not there. When there's true love, there's that unconditional love. And I know man has trouble having the unconditional love that God has, okay? But when love is there, you can overlook and you can forgive some things sometimes that maybe somebody does. You know, let's face it, we're all people, and sometimes we're going to tick one another off. I don't care how much you love each other, once in a while you can make each other aggravated. And when I hear people say, oh, we were married for 50, 60 years and we never had a cross word, I got news for you. I don't really believe that. I just have an awful hard time believing that. Because it happens. I don't care how much you love somebody, it happens sometimes. So his people, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, had fallen away from God. The key verse, according to Dr. Thompson, is in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. He says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Well, let's face it, even today we got churches. And I sometimes need to put some of these words in parentheses, but we understand the word churches. Groups who gather together and worship. Whatever they worship sometimes may be questionable. But sometimes they gather together and they don't necessarily always worship all the things that the Bible tells us about God and what he is and who he is. But they begin to bring in some other stuff. And sometimes stuff even begins to creep in places where it shouldn't be even today. Now remember, I said that nothing was in the Bible by accident. How many of you believe the Bible is God's Word? Well, there's a couple of people here that do. I may ask that again. How many of you believe the Bible is God's Word? Amen. Amen. Sometimes it gets a little harsh, though, doesn't it? Because sometimes he tells us that's the way things are. We don't always like what the Word of God has to say sometimes because it brings conviction to us. And sometimes it tells us not to do some of the things that we want to do. Because we have, even if after we become Christians, we have a struggle with that nature that we had when we were in sin that wants us to do things that we shouldn't do. And we struggle against some of these things sometimes. The devil brings temptation to us. And well, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Where the sin lies in temptation is yielding to the temptation. That's where the sin lies in it. So we all get tempted to do things we shouldn't do, but refusing them and rejecting those temptations is when we're standing with God. Nothing in the Bible by accident. Interesting book, the book of Hosea, as I said. Story. Hosea marries this lady. She takes off. He has to go drag her back, basically. Takes off again, so on. And, you know, I can kind of imagine he must have had a struggle himself. God, why in the world did you tell me to do this? I mean, my family's not happy with me over it. Neighbors kind of look down on me sometimes. And she keeps running off, and I got to go buy her back. You know. Back in 2005, Roger Tico Trent, who used to be the music minister here at the Lord's House, wrote a play called Euroclydon. That's a word that means the great storm. And he based his play on a modern-day version of the book of Hosea. And it was about a pastor who had married a prostitute and how she at some point decides to take off. And a story of God's love in the reclamation there. And very interesting, because you see all of these things that Hosea is writing about, not only were they applying to the contemporary time period in 755 to 710 B.C., but these things can apply to us today, because so many of these things still go on today. What did we say the key word was? Who remembers what the key word was? That was two words, actually. Well, I see some head shaking. Anybody got it for me there?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. You know, sometimes I listen to some of these preachers on TV, and I notice that sometimes they check to see if everybody's awake, you know, and I thought maybe I should ought to start doing that once in a while. Just make sure you're awake, you know. And those eyeballs that I'm seeing are not painted on your eyelids. So. Unconditional love. You see what God is telling us through the book of Hosea, not only applies to them, but it applies to us today, because he's telling us about his love for us. God loves us. And it doesn't matter how far into the filthy dregs of this world and of sin that we have sank, he still loves us. Have you ever run into somebody who says, God can't save me? He couldn't love me because of what I've been. He couldn't love me because of what I've done. There's no hope for me. But we can go back to the book of Isaiah and see that God is speaking to Hosea to go out and marry this prostitute who has sank to the lowest of the low to show his people that God still loves them. God still loves people. It's whether or not we return his love. You see, we have to return his love. All he's asking us is to return his love. And love him as he loved us. And I know within our own human capabilities, to love God as much as God loves us is a very difficult thing. But God can help us. Just as we help each other in our own families, in our own life situations as husbands and wives, you love one another, but you go through some times, and sometimes maybe you don't quite feel the same about the other one as you used to, or whatever. But if you work things out together and you work together with it, you can battle through it. And sometimes we may have struggles with our love for God, but God can help us if we'll let him, and let him show his love toward us. He can clean us up if we'll let him. Because you see, he's got something in store for us. Got plans for us. He loves us. You know, I don't think God, back in the book of Genesis, when he created man, did it just on a whim. Oh, look, we've created this, and we've created that, and we've got kangaroos over here, and we've got panda bears over here, and we got giraffes over here, and why don't we create some people, and just see what they'll do, and all of that. No, God created us for a purpose, and that was to love him, to have a relationship with. Otherwise, he wouldn't have created us, as the Bible plainly tells us, in his image. He wanted to have a relationship with us. And the Bible shows us in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God had a relationship with man. A very personal relationship. And yet it was destroyed by sin. But when we come back to God and we begin to love God again and we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, we can restore that relationship with God. And we can walk with him once again. You know, if God didn't love people today, if he didn't love mankind today, we'd all have been history by now. We hear people talking about, well, the earth got missed by a meteorite that, you know, was so many miles across, and it would have basically wiped us out. You know, people talk about a meteorite wiped out the dinosaurs or whatever, you know. And let's face it, if a big enough meteorite hit the earth, it could wipe a lot of people out. Well, if God didn't love us, that probably would have already happened by now. Mm-hmm. But God loves us. Because you see, he has plans for us to make us the bride of his son. Even though we've been filthy and we've been wretched and we've been disgusting sometimes. And I know somebody's going to look at me and say, oh, well, I've not been all those things. I've always been a good person. I never got involved in any of those things. You know what? You're still just as much in sin as the person who went out there and did some of the horrible things. You're still in sin. You're still going to have to pay the penalty of it. God wasn't going to look down and say, oh, well, because you never smoked, drank, or chewed, or chased women who do. You ever hear that saying? You know, I'm going to, you know, kind of overlook because so-and-so over here did, you know. No, we were in sin. There's a penalty for sin. But God loves us, and he made a way out of that penalty by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Isaiah, one of the major prophets. Why? Because his writings are more extensive. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 18. Lift thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. God begins to talk about, if you read the book here of Isaiah, the restoration of the church. But Isaiah lived back before the church as we know the church today even got started. But Isaiah was spoken to by God, and he foretold things and spoke things that God knew was going to happen down the line. And a restoration of the church. You know, the church, if you study history, and I'm talking about the church of the Christian church, per se, of the last 2,000 years or almost 2,000 years, there were some times that it got pretty thin there. It was beaten down and it was trodden underfoot, but God didn't forget about them. And God brought them through, and he's brought some times of great restoration. And even though we go through some struggles today, and there's some parts of the world that the Christian church is beaten down and trampled underfoot, but God will have a time of restoration. We've been blessed here in the United States of America that we've not had to go through that yet. But don't kid yourself, that time could come. Isaiah 62:5 says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. God rejoices over us. The Bible tells us that when we get saved, that the angels in heaven rejoice and say, look, so-and-so just got saved. They're on their way here now. Amen. I remember a number of years ago preaching the funeral of one of my cousins who had passed away. And her name was Barbara. And Barbara had polio at an early age, and consequently, all the time that I knew her, she had trouble walking, and she had arthritis as a result of that as well, and she had trouble using her hands sometimes, but she managed to get around, even though it was not much more than a hobble sometimes. But one thing I remember about her, she always had a smile on her face. She always had a good word to say. Why? Because she had the love of God dwelling in her heart, and she didn't let these circumstances get her down. And I remember times we'd go over to her house, and she always liked little toy poodles. And she'd teach those dogs things, little tricks, and she always taught them how to pray. And she'd say, look, so-and-so can pray, you know. And he'd get up there and he'd put his paws together and put his head down, you know, like he was praying, you know. Stuff like that. She always had a good word for people and a love for people. And I remember as I preached her funeral, some of the words that God gave me to speak at that funeral was, I said, I can imagine at that time that Barbara crossed over and she left that earthly body behind. There was rejoicing in heaven. And I said, I can kind of imagine some of the angels running down the streets of glory saying, hey, have you heard? Barbara just came home. Other people running around, Barbara's here. Because she touched a lot of lives during the 50-odd years that she had on earth. And God feels that way about all of us who are children of His. He rejoices over us. And He's concerned about us when we run into difficulties and have problems and sorrows. But He loves us. John, in Revelations chapter 21, verse 9, says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. When we become children of God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become part of that bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the purpose He had. Oh, even though we were in all the dregs of sin, He has washed us and cleaned us up and changed our lives and made us fit and suitable to be the Lamb's wife. God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. And even though probably in Hosea's mind, when he's writing down what God has spoken to him and writing these 14 chapters that comprise the book of Hosea, he's probably thinking only about the times that are taking place right then and the word that God has for His people right then. But God had that word for the people of today, that no matter what we are, who we are, or where we've been, and what kind of muck and mire He had to drag us out of, if we come to Him, He can clean us up. And He can make us suitable to be a child of God. You see, no matter what we do in ourselves, we can never make ourselves suitable to be a child of God. We can never make ourselves suitable to be the bride of the Lamb. We can't do that. But it's only through the blood of Jesus that's applied to us that God cleans us up and He makes us that man, woman, child that He wants us to be. He has a purpose for us. And He has a love for us that's unconditional. He loves us. And He cares about us. And Father, today, if there's anyone listening to this word that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they've said within their own heart, God can't love me because of what I've done, the past that I've had. I pray, Father, that these words would have touched their life and that they would come to realize that, yes, they too are loved by God. And He wants them to be a part of His family. He wants them to be a part of the bride of the Lamb. And that He can make a change in their life if they'll only accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I pray that You would speak to these hearts today. We've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.